Good morning, friends. It is so good to be with you again. I'm beginning to think, I could be wrong, but I'm beginning to think that Pastor Mark is doing this on purpose. He always seems to be gone when I'm here. I don't know how I should feel about that. But, you know, he's in Jamaica. He's doing what God has called him to do over there for our brothers and sisters in Jamaica. My husband and I know that life, so we envy him right now because I'm sure that he's having all kinds of tasties, patties, jerk chicken patties and things like that, and curry chicken, and anybody hungry? I'm so glad to be with you today. I give God all honor, glory, and praise for another opportunity to be able to share his word with his people. I don't take that for granted. I give him honor and glory for the call that he has on my life. And I thank Pastor Mark for trusting me with this platform to be able to be with you today. I give God praise for my husband who's here with me. I praise God for him that we are partnered both in life and in ministry. So I praise God for that. October will be 34 years that we've been married. So I give God praise for that. Amen. Amen. And I'm just grateful to be with you today. I will be coming from 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Again, that is 2 Kings, 4th chapter, verses 1 through 7. And I will be reading from the New Living Translation. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elijah and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?" Elijah asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elijah said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her, and then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If I had an opportunity to have a conversation to you today and had to put a title on it, I'd probably give the title to this: Shut the Door. Shut the Door. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We honor you and we praise you, for this is the day that you have made, and we, your people, will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we thank you that we are here today corporately to lift up your name in both song and scripture and in word. Thank you for this fellowship that you have put together here in this place. And God, I pray that you would continue to remain with us, because God, we know you're here. We thank you for your presence. And Father, we pray that right now you would receive our worship, that you would receive our praise, that you would be pleased with everything that we have done so far and that which we are going to do. Father, I pray right now that you would decrease me and increase in me, God, that it will be all of you and none of me, because it is not about me, but it's all about you. Have your way in this place, Lord God. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening, in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story about a woman who said to her friend, "I've got so many problems in my life right now that if anything else goes wrong, it'll take me 2 weeks before I can get around to worrying about it." Can anybody relate? Of course you can. Sometimes life gets that way, doesn't it? It's just one thing on top of another thing, on top of another thing. And if it ain't one thing, it's his brother. And sometimes you want to throw in the towel, but it doesn't seem to work because when you throw in the towel, the ref doesn't call the fight and the hits just keep on coming. When the car breaks down, you find a mechanic. If your clothes are torn, you find a seamstress. If your grades are failing, you get a tutor. But where do you turn when life falls apart? Recently, I had a conversation with someone who was saying that the number of members were dwindling in their church. She said, "I feel like we have nothing left." I reminded her that there's always a remnant. And by definition, a remnant is a small remaining quantity of something. God can use what remains. Today's passage tells us about a woman who is dealing with a situation that has caused her faith to dwindle a bit. She is not just a widow, but also a mother in crisis. Her world was falling apart, and she ran to the man of God, Elijah, for help. During this time in Israel, there was a split of the two kingdoms, the north and the south. And Elijah was the prophet in the northern kingdom during the reign of King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. The prophet Elijah was the mentee of the prophet Elijah. You remember Elijah? He was that prophet who went up against the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18 and later went up to heaven in a whirlwind, according to 2 Kings 2:11. With Elijah gone, Elisha had begun to spread his wings a bit and move out from under the shadow of his mentor. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the Old Testament because it presents the truth in the form of a picture which allows us to consider the essence of the New Testament message. When we look at the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, the picture of the truth becomes very clear. Let's take a moment and focus our attention on some interesting nuggets that we glean from this Old Testament passage. In our text, we see the value and the importance of a closed door. We find tucked away in our text a woman grieving the recent loss of her husband. She didn't just lose her husband, she'd also lost a God-fearing man who understood the importance of placing God in the center of his household. Some would suggest that this man was also a prophet. The King James Version called him son of the prophet, which means that he was separated from society and devoted to God's service as a prophet. Therefore, it is safe to say that he was being groomed to become a prophet. But now that this faithful servant of God had transitioned from labor to reward, leaving behind a wife and two sons, as we continue to read the text, we find when he died, he left his loved ones in a difficult financial situation. The widow finds the prophet and tells him that the creditor is calling. Unfortunately, she didn't have the benefit of caller ID like we do today. When your phone rings, what do? What's the first thing? You look at the caller ID to see who's calling. This widow did not have that luxury. There was no scam likely warnings or creditor ducking in biblical time. This widow had a serious concern because she had no husband and no money. So the only thing left was for her sons to go into slavery to pay off the debt. Creditors often took the children of those who couldn't pay their bills. In Exodus 21, 2 through 4, if there was an outstanding debt, the Mosaic law permitted Hebrews to take other Hebrews as slaves for 6 years, but they had to be released during the year of Jubilee. This really concerned her because sometimes the children would be imprisoned until the debt was paid in its entirety. Remember the parable Jesus told about the unforgiving debtor in Matthew 18? The king called his servants in to check their accounts, and one was found that owed him 10,000 talents. The king was about to sell his servant, his wife, and their children for payment in an effort to satisfy the debt. But the servant begged for patience, promising to repay him in full. Therefore, the king had compassion and forgave him the debt. The servant left the king's presence, grateful to be free of his debt. However, he went out and found a neighbor who owed him money. The neighbor asked for patience, but the servant refused and had him thrown in prison. When the news of this made its way to the king, he had the servant beaten and given over to the tormentors because he refused to show the same compassion that was extended to him. What is my point? I'm so glad you asked. This was common. A person would be thrown into prison to cover the debt that was owed. Therefore, the mother standing before Elijah had a serious concern about her sons. The first thing we see in the text is the importance of a nest egg. In other words, save up for a rainy day. We must be disciplined and discipline ourselves to save a portion of what we earn. It is a sad thing for a person to have worked a lifetime but fail to put away enough to be put away when the final chapter of the novel called life ends. Proverbs 13:22a says, good people leave an inheritance for their grandchildren. God expects us to be good stewards over what he has entrusted to our charge. As you can see, this was not a new principle, but the foundation of being a good steward can be traced back for centuries. The widow standing before the prophet with a heartfelt plea was in a bad way. Elijah is somewhat caught off guard by her plea for help, and he responds to her by saying, "What can I do to help you?" Notice her request was not for $50 to tide her over until payday, or $200 so she could avoid being evicted and to pay her rent until next Friday. These are temporary fixes, and temporary assistance was not enough. This family required continual support. Our 21st century thinking says, well, she should go out and find a job to support her family. And if the boys are old enough, then put them to work too. However, in their culture, women were expected to remain home caring for their family. There were not employment opportunities for women at this particular point in history. Therefore, she was in a bit of a predicament. Widows back then relied on charity of the community. The New International Version of Acts 6:1 says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them were complaining about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in daily distribution of food. Even during the time of the early church, widows being neglected was one of the chief complaints that the disciples would receive. If we really examine the text, we can feel the compassion of Elisha as he searches for a way to help this woman in need. At first glance, his initial response seems somewhat strange, but he was actually about to reveal to the woman the true, living, and loving God who is concerned about our condition and our every need. In my spiritual imagination, I hear Elijah saying, I can't do anything for you, but I know a man, and he is able to make a way out of no way. I know a man who can take nothing and make something. I know a man who can do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. I know a man. So he asked her, what do you have in the house? Let me pause right there for a moment and say, Real Life Chapel, it's in the house. What do you have in the house? Said Elisha. To which she responded, there's nothing left in the house. This response was probably due to the fact that she had sold everything she owned to pay the collectors. So there may have been nothing of value left in the house, she thought. What do you have in a house? In other words, what resources do you have? Nothing at all except a flask of oil, she said. Isn't that just like us? We say, I don't have anything to offer. We think we have nothing to give, and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we sit telling ourselves that we have nothing to contribute. However, Ephesians 4:16 says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and each part does his own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So if you're in here, there's something that you can contribute because the Bible says it's in the house. Amen. She said, really, I have nothing. Well, nothing except a little flask of oil. Except. The word except is such a big word. I have nothing except. Elijah didn't say, what don't you have? He said, what do you have? Don't tell me about what you don't have. Tell me what you do have. While she thought she had nothing, Elijah saw something. That little flask of oil sure didn't seem like much, but it was the key that would unlock the door to her miracle. To her, one small flask was insignificant. What good could it possibly do to erase the enormous debt hanging over her head? To that I hear the melodious voice of Whitley Phipps singing, little becomes much when you place it in the master's hand. God is going to do a miracle, but he wants us to offer what we have. God can actually create something out of nothing. Remember? God stepped out on nothing and said, let there be, and it was. Yet very often God wants us to offer us what we have. And what we do, we see a miracle when we do. But faith is required. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things that we cannot see. Since all she could see with her eyes was a little flask of oil, the widow had to exercise some serious faith. So Elijah gives her two sets of instructions. One would appear not to be very important. However, both sets of instructions are equally important to follow. First, go borrow. The word borrow implies that it will be returned. Go borrow jars, empty jars, from your neighbors, he tells her. Borrow as many empty jars as you can. Take all the empty jars home and fill them up. The logical question was, fill them up with what? The woman already said she had nothing but a little flask of oil, but she didn't question it. She exercised her faith and did what the man of God instructed her to do. So I don't know about you, but I've learned that faith always precedes your miracle. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way, faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the entire staircase. In other words, faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. She didn't see the entire staircase, but she took the step. God said so, and she didn't question him. She simply followed the instructions of 2 Corinthians 5:7 and walked by faith and not by sight. The first step towards your miracle is faith. That simply because God said so kind of faith. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. This poor widow's action teaches us a lot about faith. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 again. Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door. While I fully understand the miracle of increase, at first glance, I didn't quite understand what was happening. Elijah told her that after she collected the jars to go home and shut the door. This part of the text has always jumped out at me, but I really wasn't sure why, because it didn't seem to be at all important, right? The widow was in need. In faith, she went to the man of God. God was going to give her a miracle of increase, whether she shut the door or not. It would appear that that's it and that's all. But let's look a little bit closer. Elisha was on to something here. He was very specific and said, before you have your miracle, you must shut the door. Many of us have missed our blessings with our names on it because we fail to understand the power of stealing away and shutting the door. At first, one would think that it's insignificant. The significance of the shut door was to avoid interruption during the filling process, which could be done with God and in his presence. It shouldn't be interrupted. But there's more to it than that. Keep in mind that she went to borrow the jars from her neighbors who were aware of her situation. Think about it. When our neighbors know that we are in a situation and we're in need, when they know that we're going through a storm and they know that we're in hard times and having a difficulty making ends meet, then we finally receive clear instruction from God, and here come the neighbors trying to talk us out of our blessing. And by listening to them, we allow the enemy to steal our miracle. Job is a perfect example of this. His friends came to comfort him, yet their comfort caused more harm than it did good. And God was angry with them. Job 42:7 says, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Like Job's friends, we hear things from our friends like, what are you going to do that for? That just doesn't make any sense. Why are you listening to that, pastor? She put her pants on one leg at a time just like you do. Had she not shut the door, her neighbors would probably ridicule, shame, insult, question, and laugh at her. What are you taking all these empty jars home for? You don't have anything in your house. Just shut the door. Elijah understood what God was doing. He told the woman to go home. There's a miracle with your name on it. All you have to do is shut the door. This miracle and work of faith is not for outsiders to see. Some of us are in situations today because we have not learned to shut the door. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus touched on this principle as he preached the great Sermon on the Mount. He said, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. I've learned that there is nothing wrong with shutting the door so that I can have a talk with my Father and rest in his presence. There's an old hymn we used to sing that says, now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Yeah, yeah. The chorus of the song ends with, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it all right. When you shut the door, the oil of the Lord begins to flow. J. Edwin Orr said, This was too sacred a work to be made a vulgar wonder. To receive the full benefit of the blessing, the inmates of the house were to be alone in privacy, their thoughts and spirits undisturbed. You see, this is no sideshow or religious exhibit. God is at work. After the oil stopped flowing, I imagine she said, now what? He never said what to do when all the jars were full. Let me go back to the man of God for further instructions. She must have run all the way back to Elijah. She was probably so full of thanksgiving, praise, and relief that she could barely contain it and keep it to herself. I can imagine Elijah's face as he listened to her. He probably smiled at her and raised his eyes to heaven and thanked God and gently instructed her, now, sell the oil and go pay your debts. And you and your sons can live on what is left over. Do you see what God just did there? He set her up in business. This is entrepreneurship at its best. I see them as they carry the oil to the market, set up their stands, and begin to sell. Every sale would be an opportunity to testify about the goodness of God. Every returned container to our neighbors would be an occasion, an opportunity to retell the story. This miracle would be a lifelong testimony for her, and her sons had learned that the God of their father hears and answers prayer. Notice that the blessing waited for her request. James 4:2 says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. The King James Version says, ye have not because ye ask not. God knew her need, but he waited for her to ask. Interestingly, God asked for her to bring empty vessels. Why? Because there must be room for his miracle. This is true for us as well. God wants us to empty ourselves of ourselves. The emptier we are, the more he can pour into us. I encourage you today to make room. You may be saying, Pastor Tanya, I've got a lot going on. I get it. We all do. But know this, no matter what you're going through, God is never caught without a clue. He is just waiting for us to make room. Bring him our emptiness and then shut the door. Are you waiting on a miracle? A word from the Lord? Or maybe you need God to show up in your situation. Try shutting the door. Allow God to pour and watch him fill you to overflow. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for another opportunity to share your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to your sight.